Good morning. Uh-oh, half of you are still asleep. Good morning.
Good morning.
You did a little bit better than Kitchener site last week. I said good morning, it was just like two people. So, good job, guys. It's good to be here together. If you don't know me, my name is Brad Shirk, and I am a pastor of youth and young adults here at WMB, and it's good to be together. Myself and a whole bunch of our staff team and some friends from our congregation as well, we were away in Niagara this past week at a conference called Soul Care, where I got to see God work in people. I got to see him transform people as we learned about these principles for taking care of ourselves, about how God works in us, how he wants to transform us and grow us, and it was mind-blowing. Feel free to ask me about it later because it was pretty cool. Just saw incredible things. And it was so good to worship together with our church family from across our province, our nation. And here we are in this local context, able to worship once again. So it's so good to be together. Thanks for being here with me this morning. Now, if you don't know me yet, and if you spend some time with me, you'll soon realize something about me pretty quickly. That I love birds. I'm not embarrassed about it, and yes, you heard that right. I love birds. I am a bird nerd. I go birding. I take photos of birds. I go out in the forest to look for birds, and it's not called bird watching, by the way. It is called birding, and I am a birder. My spouse, Leah, is rolling her eyes right now because she is not a birder, which makes her an SOB, which of course stands for spouse of a birder. What do you think that stood for? She graciously puts up with me when I force our entire vehicle over to the side of a country road because I just know I saw a snowy owl way out in that field and I must go and find out. You might think I'm making this up, but it's true. In fact, I can remember way back as a little kid just being enthralled by them. My dad and my brothers and I, we used to have competitions to see who could spot the most red-tailed hawks along the road as we would drive into Toronto. And I've been fascinated with them ever since. I love being out in nature with my camera and my binoculars, just able to be in God's presence and just be out looking for a northern saw-whet owl or a black-throated blue warbler or a scarlet tanager or a barred owl to just be with. It's awesome. Birds bring me a lot of joy, peace, and delight in God's creation. Anyone else? Any other birders in the house? Yeah, buddy, let's go. All right. Any other SOBs in the house? No? Oh, a couple. Okay. Well, sorry. You might be wondering, why on earth, Brad, would you start a sermon talking about birds? Well, there is a reason. It's because through my birding adventures, I've also come to know some pretty incredible people, too. People I've met out in the field or online, and we've been able to connect over this odd passion, right? People who will get up at the crack of dawn to drive for like 3 or 4 hours, to then hike for several kilometers, to then sit for several more hours in the rain or in the snow, just to maybe, keyword, maybe get a good glimpse of something rare. And these people I've come to know, I've really come to care about and love, and they've become solid friends. I've come to trust. They've come to trust me. And as we've gotten to know each other, we get to go beyond the small talk, beyond the bird talk. And we've come to talk about things like our hopes and our dreams, our struggles. They've often been conversations about faith. They've been conversations about Jesus, God, the meaning of life. In essence, I've been able to have faith conversations with a whole bunch of my birding friends that don't know Jesus or would call themselves religious. More on that in a little bit. My friends, today we're in a series called Sent, From Everywhere to Everywhere, and we're looking at what it means to be on mission as a global church. Today, the church and mission is from everywhere to everywhere because God is raising up disciples all around the world to go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And why? Well, pretty straightforward. Jesus said so, right? He tells us in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end. Jesus tells us to. Why? Because he gives us life to the fullest beyond what we could ever imagine. And that is a good thing. Let me ask you, what comes to mind when you hear the term missions? What do you think about? What pops into your mind when you hear that word? I know for a lot of us, maybe when we think of mission, we think of like missionaries, think of overseas travel to exotic destinations, maybe going into a third world country to an unreached people group or a place, you know, where no one's ever heard of the gospel. Maybe you think of living in like a bamboo shack in the middle of a jungle and you're eating strange food. You got to suffer through the sweltering heat, all suffering for Jesus, right, to bring his message to the world. But in this series, I actually hope we can change that a little bit. It certainly can be that, but I think it goes way beyond that because being on mission means all of us, everywhere, anywhere, we are always bringing the good news of Jesus through the way we live and speak to this world around us. Being on mission isn't simply something for our missionaries to do or for our staff, the professional Christians to do. No. This is for everyone. It's for all of us, okay? So if you're a genuine follower of Jesus, then you, my friend, are a missionary. All right? In fact, can I get you to do that thing I make our youth do all the time? All right, I want you to turn the person next to you. Once again, put your hand on their shoulder, and I want you to say, bro, you are a missionary. Oh, hang on. I heard last time I spoke, some of you weren't too happy about the bro part. So here's another option. I want you to go, yo, sis, you are a missionary. All right, go. Good stuff. Let's talk about what that means. If we're all missionaries, what does that actually look like? That's really what we're digging into today. What it means to be sent every single day. To be sent with a gospel message right here, right now in our own local context and beyond. Now, if we're honest, I don't think the church has always done a really good job of this. Both locally and globally, I know that the idea of sharing your faith, it can bring up some tension within us, can it? Right? It can be nerve-wracking, painful even, bringing up the felt tension of like pushing religion onto someone. I think of the way in the pages of history, we've seen how the church has caused a ton of damage to our indigenous peoples. Or maybe what comes to mind for you, as it often does for me, is this kind of image of a soapbox preacher with a megaphone out in a public square yelling at people in the public square to what? Repent and turn to Jesus or burn in hell forever, right? That's basically what comes to mind for me. I once saw a sign along the interstate in Florida. I kid you not, it said, worship at our church or burn in hell forever, brought to you by the First Church of God's Perfect Love. Uh-huh. Maybe you've experienced church hurt, and therefore this idea of being on mission and sharing your faith with those around you just kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth. I think all of those things, all those examples are off course from that great commission that Jesus has given us when it comes to making disciples. And in fact, in many cases, I would say that actually turns people off of wanting to know Jesus and pursue him, right? It's actually blatant sin on our part, and I think the church needs to repent of it when it comes to mission. There's gotta be a better way, right? There's gotta be a better way. Have you ever been with a friend or a colleague, family member, whatever, and you feel prompted by the Spirit to just talk about Jesus or God, but when the opportunity comes about talking about your faith, you don't really know what to say, so you just kind of freeze up, not really sure of what to do. Anyone been in that situation? You know, you just kind of, all right, have you found Jesus? And then they respond with something like, oh, didn't know he was missing. And you just kind of are stuck there in silence, not knowing what to do. Anyone ever been in that situation? Maybe you've simply been too afraid to say anything at all. A show of hands, honestly, I've been there. Absolutely. I do believe there's a better way. And it comes down to the very reason that Jesus sends us out in the first place. That is to bring all peoples to himself out of God's love for humanity so that we may have life to the fullest. Sharing our faith with others comes from an abundance of God's love in our own life. It has to. If we have truly been transformed by the gospel and we want to love others well, doesn't that mean that we would share that good news with those around us, knowing that it will greatly benefit the lives of the people around us? Not just benefit, save the lives of those around us. So missions then is an overflowing of a Spirit-led life. The apostles Peter and John, they once said this, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I pray it would be the same for us. But the big question we're asking today is how? How do we do that? How do we share our faith with those around us? How do we talk about Jesus with our friends, our family members, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates? If you've ever asked any of those questions, you're in the right spot today, because there is a way. And it doesn't have to be challenging or terrifying or involve angry billboards. In fact, I think if we look at the way the Spirit moved in the early church, we're going to see some really cool things. In fact, I think we need to look at it because we need a shift in our approach. Maybe we've thought that the word evangelism, that's kind of the word I'm getting to here, has to do with knocking on doors or being out in the public streets, whatever it might look like, but I do think we need a shift. Paul did that once too. So, are you ready? One last note before we dig into scripture. If you've ever found the idea of sharing faith difficult, I want you to ask yourself why. And if you find that your mind or your heart moves towards doubt or fear or anger, is it possible that you haven't really encountered the grace and the love of Jesus? Is it possible? Because sharing something with others that you have not experienced yourself, it doesn't work. We cannot do for others what has not first happened in our own lives. It can't happen. So if that's you, my advice for you, my prayer for you is just that you would turn to Jesus, you give it all to him. Go to him with your doubt, with your questions, with your hurt, your fear, your grief, your frustration, and your sin, and just give it to him. You've got to be with him. I pray that you'd be totally overwhelmed and transformed by his love, by that unconditional grace that Jesus shows us on the cross. Then, and only then, does this idea of sharing faith actually become a possibility. So with all that out of the way, let's turn to scripture, and I want you to go to Acts chapter 17. And I'm gonna argue that we need a shift in how we do this within our culture, within this world. We need an Acts 17 approach to sharing our faith with those around us. Now, in this passage, Paul's recently come to the city of Athens. If you know, Paul was a Pharisee of the highest order. He was a very religious man. And at one point, he was super against Jesus. He was against the church. He persecuted them. But then guess what? He met the real Jesus and he was completely transformed. His life was changed. And then he goes and he shares what he discovered. And he travels around from city to city. He's preaching the gospel. And then he arrives in Athens, Greece. And there he's waiting for a couple of his buddies, Silas and Timothy, to catch up with him, to join him in this. And this is a long passage. I'm just going to read the first chunk and we can go through the rest later. I encourage you to read the whole thing. You should read the whole book of Acts. You should read the whole Bible. But anyways, we're going to read a chunk and then we'll get to the rest. Okay, it goes like this. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day to those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them said, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Babbler, it's a funny word. Sounds like preachers. Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, which is like the Supreme Court, the High Council of the city. And where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching that you are presenting is? You are bringing some strange new ideas to our ears and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar that said this, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." So there's some really cool stuff in there that I want to get to. In fact, I think there's four big things, four main ideas when it comes to sharing our faith with those around us. You could even call them tips, all right? So let's go through it again a little slower and take a look at those tips that Paul used for sharing faith in the city of Athens. All right, back to the beginning of verse 16. It says, once again, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So what does he do? He reasons with the synagogue, with the people around them. Now, you may have noticed there was a little section with some brackets. Athens was the center of Greek philosophy. It was quite normal for them to engage in public conversations and kind of debates, friendly debates, to kind of learn from each other, expand their worldviews. And the Greeks, they would often add on other beliefs from other religions around the world. And so Paul engages with them in that. He goes and he meets them where they're at, and he speaks with them about what Jesus had done. Probably in his own life too, right? He was totally transformed by Jesus. And notice that Paul speaks out with the message of Jesus after seeing what in the city? The idols. It says he was greatly distressed. This is a problem. Why? Well, he's concerned about these idols and what they're doing to the Athenians. The book of Acts doesn't give us a ton of details here, but I could imagine that Paul's probably gonna warn them. He's challenging them about the idols that they're worshiping, either in their emptiness or, more likely, probably in the dark spiritual forces behind them. There's a section later on in the book of Acts where they actually start a riot because they kind of shut down the idol worship in that city. This would have been incredibly countercultural and controversial in that moment. Now it continues verse 18. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers begin to debate with him, and they remark he is advocating for foreign gods. This is because he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So in all of this, here's what I see from Paul, which is gonna lead us to our first tip for sharing faith. Paul lived counterculturally, and he engaged with the culture with where they were at. He followed Jesus faithfully. He spoke the truth in his life. He lived by Jesus. And then he also spoke about Jesus. He didn't retreat away to a convent or send his kids off to a private Christian school. That's just a friendly joke. Sorry, I'm not being serious. He engaged the culture while remaining faithful to Jesus. It reminds me of what Jesus prayed for in that famous prayer in the garden right before he went to the cross, right? He says that his followers, he prays that they would be in the world, but not of it, right? Paul engages them where they're at while remaining faithful to Jesus. So perhaps our first tip for sharing faith could be described as this. There's gonna be four things and they all start with C. So hopefully you can remember a little easier. Tip number one is to communicate with Christ-likeness. I think the first thing we should know in being sent every day is that, well, we're Christians. We are to live counterculturally within our culture. And to do that, to be truly countercultural, we gotta be Christ-like. Jesus lived a life of love. He loved the ones who were considered unlovable, and he did this in a way where relationship, words, and attitude were centered around his love for people. Jesus didn't shy away from cultural issues. He had enemies, like he went to a cross. He offended people. Yes, he spoke truth in grace, but he never got angry at the sinners. But he did get angry at the religious people from time to time, didn't he? No, instead he used loving relationship while living differently to be the vessel that carried the kingdom of God in that message. I often say to our youth leaders that relationship is the vessel in which the gospel message is trusted. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing with living counterculturally within our culture? How are you doing with engaging our culture where it's at and building relationship with the people around you who don't know Jesus? You know, for me, this has gotta be intentional. I work at a church. I'm around Christians all the time, right? I have to be intentional about being around those who don't know Jesus. It means purposefully engaging with my neighbors, with the other parents at the schoolyard, when I drop off my kids, or, here comes the bird part, through my friends that I've gotten to know through my hobbies like birding. Bird nerds for the win, am I right? Within all those scenarios, I have to think about, what does this look like for me, Lord? What does it look like for me today to live counterculturally within these relationships with that Christ-likeness? I remember a couple winters ago, I took a trip to Algonquin Provincial Park for a photography trip with some of those birding buddies. There we are, look at those nerds. And we got to be in God's creation, enjoy the wonders of it and the beautiful wildlife around us. It was incredible. And I got to use that moment to just say like, wow, look at this, and then talk about what this means to me. You know, we got to enjoy the wonders of God's creation, and then again, around the campfire at night, dig deeper into those conversations. And for me, it was dig deep into those conversations, all while not participating in some of the activities that they chose to participate in around the campfire. And they noticed. They actually noticed, guys. And that's the first step, because it opens up a door and gives us credibility for what comes next. So the first thing, communicate with Christ-likeness. What's next? Let's keep reading. At verse 19, it says, "Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus," that's the high council, "and they say, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting?' We would like to know what they mean," right? These strange new ideas. And this leads me to one of my favorite parts of sharing faith. It's so much fun. It's cool. Notice, Paul engages with those around him who were curious about wanting to know more. Recall a few weeks ago, when I talked about the Holy Spirit and living a life being led by the Spirit, that when we allow the Spirit to work in us, what do we get to do? We get to partner with him in something he's already doing, right? It's something we don't want to miss out on. That's the FOMO piece. We don't want to miss out on. This is one of those things. Paul goes to speak with those who wanted to know more. That's cool. In 2016, I took a bunch of our youth to Montreal for a week of missions and discipleship training, SOAR Montreal, and there's a picture of our team. And while we were there, we got to partner with a local organization called Je Suis Deuxième. For those of you who are not into French, that means I am second. You ever heard of that? Pretty cool organization. I Am Second, or Je Suis Deuxième, they are a ministry that uses testimony and the art to share the gospel message with those around us. And while we were there, we got to learn about sharing faith from their team leaders. The guy there in the front, his name was Jean-François. Just, doesn't that just sound wonderful to say? Jean-François, say it right now, Jean-François. So good, right? Jean-François gave us a term for this person who might be curious to know more about faith. He called them a person of peace. That was his term for it. A person of peace is someone who is already searching for God. They're curious to know more. They're seeking out his Spirit. And we simply get to join in the Spirit in what he is already doing in that person. So that leads us to tip number two, and that is to capitalize on curiosity. Basically, go search for the people of peace, the ones who already want to know God. Paul did exactly this. He engaged that culture with where they were at, and he dug a little deeper with those who wanted to know more. We can do this by, Jean-François said, you can cast lines. It's a joke for Steve Peng too. You cast lines to see who bites on, to see who's gonna grab hold of the things that you're talking about. So you can do that in a whole bunch of different ways. Here's some ways I've done that. You talk about your weekend. You casually mention the church barbecue or what you learned on a Sunday morning or a youth event or young adults event. You discuss an idea in a movie that stood out to you and pointed to something spiritual or about faith. You can mention something you learned in church and thought it was worth discussing more. Say something along the lines, hey, what do you think about blank? I also find just asking good questions leads to good conversation, right? What was growing up like for you? What's been enjoyable about your life lately? What have you learned recently? A big one that I often ask is, did you grow up going to church? What was that like for you? Because people will share. They're actually really eager to. In fact, on that idea, if you're a little scared about doing that because of the way you think people might react, check out this kind of idea, this statistic here, okay? Many studies will show us that the vast majority of people in our culture are interested and willing to learn about faith. If we were to divide up our culture, the world around us, into three categories, let's say you've got firm believers on one end of the spectrum, okay? Let's say it's 25%. It's actually less than that, but we're going to be generous. We'll say about 25% of people out there are already believers. On the other end of the spectrum, you've got those who are secularists. They're the atheists. They're the ones who have decided, nope, I do not believe in God. I do not want to know about faith. Again, 25% is a little too high. It's probably closer to 10, which means there's a massive chunk of people within the middle there that actually might be interested in having a conversation if only someone were willing to have that with them. That's the mission field. Jesus said, the harvest is plenty. He was right. And in my own personal experience, yeah, I found many people are willing to have those conversations if we are simply willing to engage, especially, and this is key, if we're willing to listen. So let me ask you, how are you doing with seeking out those around you who might be a person of peace? Last month, I asked a similar question about being led by the Spirit. How are you doing with obeying the Spirit's lead each day? Is there someone in your life the Spirit has prompted you about? Perhaps they simply need an invitation to come and have a conversation. Maybe it's to come to your home group, to young adults, or to youth. Maybe they just need to grab a coffee and have a good chat. My friends, the more we pray for and seek out the people of peace around us, the more the Spirit's gonna use you. The more you can cast lines and talk about your faith in everyday life, the more Jesus is a part of your normal conversations, the more people are gonna notice. You never know what that might lead to. Okay, so far we've seen two things. We've seen, do you remember the first one? Communicate with Christ-likeness. Second one is capitalize on curiosity. What's next? Let's keep reading. At verse 22, it says that Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. This is what I am going to proclaim to you." Here's where we see the need for an Acts 17 approach to sharing faith. Basically, Paul says, I know you've been searching for God, you want to know more. You're afraid that you've even missed him. And so you cover your tracks, you're looking for him in all these other places, all these other gods and idols of worship. But the one you really seek, I know him. Let me tell you about who he is and his great love for us. And basically, then Paul goes on to share the gospel. You can put the passage up on the screen. I'm not gonna read the whole thing. Paul shares the gospel. But here's the trick. He found a way to make it relevant and applicable to them. That's what he did. This is the shift, the way that he saw a way to have the gospel meet their needs, to be relevant to them, to be understandable to them. He utilized their religiousness, their desire to not accidentally miss a God as his way to dig in. So perhaps our third tip would be to connect through context. This is all about creatively seeing ways to show how the gospel is relevant to the world around us. Like, do you believe the message of Jesus is relevant to the world around us? Like, yeah, I do. Absolutely. But our world doesn't know that. In fact, I would say we need to shift our language and our thinking, especially when we talk about our younger generations, away from talking about sin and salvation. I heard in this conference last week even, he said, we gotta talk about how we are broken and in need of a healer. That connects with people. Because for all the talk out there in our world about how we are enough, that we are great, that we're amazing, that you do you, there's this sense within us that we're broken, right? Something's off. Duh, look at the world around us. It's broken. In fact, I can't think of one problem or crisis in the world around us that couldn't be answered or solved with the way of Jesus. In fact, one of my favorite things to say to my birding buddies, both jokingly and, well, serious, is just, y'all need Jesus. It's great. Guys, the gospel is powerful. It transforms us from the inside out. It calls us for life change. And Paul knew it. He used the altar of the unknown God to make that connection in their context. What might it be for us today? What might it be for you? Like I said, consider the brokenness of our world. Is it not desperate for such a message as the gospel? Look at the division, the hatred, the polarization, poverty, war, famine. Look at the world's attempts at finding meaning and satisfaction in life through money or sex or work or fame or status in self. That's a conversation point right there. Hey, you know what I found to be really helpful for me? It's not in money or fame or whatever. It's in Jesus. I've seen the pressure that individualism puts on our young people because you know what you gotta do? You gotta look inside you. You gotta pursue your dreams. You gotta figure out what they are. You gotta pursue them, and then guess what? You've gotta go live them. What happens if you don't? And inevitably, you're gonna fail at some point. And then our young people, I see the way they spiral into anxiety and depression when they realize the weight of this life, and my heart breaks for the world around us in that. Does yours? There's a quote from a book called Meet Generation Z. It talks about exactly this. James Emery White, he's an author and a pastor. He says, once we know something, we find it hard to imagine what it's like to not know it. Have you forgotten what it's like to be apart from Christ? The world needs you to remember. And here's where your story comes in. This is cool. we get opportunities to share the gospel with someone, one of the best ways to do that is to use your own story. We had a baptism the other week. What is it? It's about testimony. Share how Jesus has changed your life. That's your story. No one can take that away from you. What was your life like before you knew Jesus? How did you put your faith in him? Why? What's your life been like since following Jesus? And we don't have to have all the answers. Jeez, we're never going to have all the answers. But we can share our story, because if we truly believe that the gospel is good news, that is the saving grace of God from an eternity of separation with him, and if we believe it's life to the fullest right now, isn't that something we want the people around us to know about? And if you're interested in learning how to share the gospel message better, like some strategies around that, techniques, there are a whole bunch. I'm not gonna go into them this morning. That could be a whole series. But I know that just about any of our staff or other people in our congregation would love to take you out for McDonald's or Chick-fil-A or coffee or something and teach you how to do that. There's even a course that we offer sometimes, so shameless plug, A Life of Witness. Let us know if you'd want us to run that again. We could do it. My friends, my prayer for you is that you would be so filled by the Holy Spirit and transformed by Jesus' love that you could not help but proclaim it to the world. Use your story. Connect with people through context. Show how Jesus is relevant to the world. All right, let's finish off our passage. We got one more. There's one more thing I see here I want you to take note of. If we skip ahead to verse 32, after Paul goes on to share the gospel, watch this. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear more on this subject." At that, Paul left. He left. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Great. But I'm going to assume here, some of them didn't. In fact, if we look at history, we don't think that Paul actually planted a church in Athens either. Notice that Paul has shared the gospel, and what does he do? Does he track down every last person in the Areopagus and say, "Hey, you didn't give your life to Jesus yet"? Is that what he does? No. He just says, "Okay, we'll move on." He does his part, and then he leaves. And that's such good news for us, because here's what it means. After we've done our part, we can cast away our control. There's the last tip. Cast away your control. Basically, leave the rest to Jesus. It's not up to you to change a person's life. God does that. God might use you to plant seeds of faith in other people's lives or to water the seeds that other Christians have already planted. But no, God is the one who changes hearts, who changes minds, priorities, and worldviews, not us. After all that Paul does in Athens, he simply trusts that God has got this and that there's more to the story that perhaps maybe even someone else gets to be a part of. They get to join in that mission of the Holy Spirit, right? And so that means that this task, this idea of sharing faith, guys, it's not a project. People aren't projects. It's not something you have to finish. Our job is to simply be in tune with the Spirit, obedient to him in the moment, and then leave the rest to Jesus. Love those around you like Christ. Share your story as he calls us to, and then say, "God, you got this." And it's something you don't want to miss out on. So, we've got our four things. Let's wrap this up. Here's a quick recap of those four things. Do you remember? Right? Oh, man, we put it on the screen, so you can cheat. Communicate with Christlikeness, right? How do we live counterculturally within the world around us? Two is to capitalize on curiosity, to seek out that person of peace. Number three is to connect through context, and this is the big one, I would say. And again, if you want to learn more about how to do that, come talk to me. Come talk to one of our staff. And number four is to cast away your control. Now, this isn't a formula, right? These are some things I see in Scripture that Paul does, and I think we can absolutely follow his lead and his example. It's not going to be perfect, and you're not going to get to all four of those things every time. You might only get to number one. That's okay, because again, cast away your control. It's not perfect, but it's a great strategy to follow. But here's the big idea for today. If there's anything you can remember, remember that God sends you and me. There you go, right there. God sends you and me. And he sends us every day to be on mission right here in your life, in your world, right here, right now. God sends you and I. That's it. So let me leave you with some questions to ponder and then a challenge. First, consider those four tips that we've got up there. How are you doing with those? Have you been doing with that? Have you been living counterculturally within our culture? In fact, someone at Kitchener site last week came up to me after the message and said, like, Brad, I just can't help but feel we don't do that enough. Honestly, I think she's right. But how are you doing with living counterculturally? How is your life different from the world around you? And how are you engaging with your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates? Are you living differently enough that someone would actually go, whoa, their life is compelling enough that I want to learn more? How could you try to cast those lines out there to see who will bite and want to know more? Have you ever had a gospel conversation with someone? How did it go? Maybe share that with the people around you within your home group or your kids, your family. Are you eager to do that again? Maybe ask the Spirit to lead you and give you more of those chances. And here's the challenge, okay? One of the things we trained our youth for in Montreal at Je Suis Deuxième is to write their testimony and use it to share the gospel message in 2 minutes or less. How can you use your story? Maybe, do you think you could do that with those around you? What might that look like for you? So maybe there's your challenge right there. Prepare how you could use your own story of coming to know Jesus and be prepared to share that within 2 minutes or less. Try it with your family, right? I kind of think of how cool parents would it be for your kids to know how you came to know Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? Or kids, also, you probably haven't told your parents that yet if you haven't got baptized. It would be awesome for them to know that. Maybe you could share that with your family or your home group or your youth small group, whatever, in the spaces around us. Practice it on each other so that when God gives you an opportunity, you've got something already. You're ready. Can you do that? Does that sound like a good idea? Yeah? Okay, good. Awesome. We're getting some head nods there. I'd love to hear your story too, by the way. All right, let me finish off with my story about birds and with people. Over the years of being in relationship with some of those friends I mentioned earlier, like I said, there's been a ton of conversations that have gone towards God and faith. And one of my friend's fiance in particular has been really curious to know more. We've had good conversations. She asks good questions. I love it. She wants to talk about beliefs, about God, Jesus, and religion. She even asks questions about why some Christians look like this when others look like this. It's a good question. And it's been an incredibly fruitful conversation. It's been exciting, and I've seen the way God has been working on her heart. I wish I could tell you that one night around a campfire conversation that, you know, she finally accepted Jesus into her life and that she was changed by him, and then the rest of our friend circle did the same. But the real story is that just as I thought God was kind of pushing her towards a tipping point, her and her fiance moved to BC. I was sad when that happened, actually. Not just because I wanted her to meet God. And this is actually the driving force behind why I want to share this with them. It's because I love them. I was sad when that move happened because I love them. I miss them. I miss their friendship. And the reality is, and it should be our driving force, that love is the reason we go on mission in the first place. So maybe I'll just end with that statement. Let love be what drives you towards mission, my friends. I hope the Holy Spirit will continue to use me in bringing them to Jesus. Maybe there's more to the story, but they're not my project. They're people that God calls me to love and to care for. And because I love them, yeah, of course, I want to see Jesus change their life for the better because that's what he's done in my life too. But for now, God, I just trust that those conversations we've had, that you would take them, that you would develop them, you'd nurture them. And I just trust that maybe you've got more plans for them ahead. Maybe there's someone in BC that they're gonna meet, who knows? That part's not up to me. My job is to simply be in tune with the Spirit, obedient to him in the moment, and leave the rest to him. Who knows what God's gonna do in you too? He's always up to something, right? Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. I'm just in awe of the way you take someone like me, a broken, sinful person who lets you down over and over again, and yet you say, I love you, you're my child, and you know what? I've actually got some really cool stuff for you. That you choose to use me in this grand story. in this grand love story of your love for humanity. And God, I pray that we would just be so in tune with you and your spirit, that we would be so aligned with you, Jesus, so transformed by you that the people around us would notice, that we could not help but say, yeah, Jesus has transformed my life. You should know him. God, Spirit, would you give us those chances? Not because the world around us is a project, but because you loved the world so much that you gave yourself so that whoever believes in you could have eternal life. Lord, I pray that we would love the world around us in that same way, that we would care for the people around us enough to say, hey, you know, there's more to life. And I found that life to the fullest in Jesus. So Lord, would you give us those chances? God, we're excited to join in you, to join you in this mission, to be sent every day here and now. We invite you in, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.